Now until the end of September, we're going to be in the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus' sermon, and so I thought we ought to let Jesus preach it today. So Adam and Laura the clerk are going to read the whole thing in its entirety. This is never done in church. Imagine that, reading the Word of God for longer than 5 minutes. So you're going to get the whole ball of wax, and then I'm going to, because you pay me to do this, say a little bit about it. But only a little bit this morning. So, Adam and Laura, thank you.
We are reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version, this morning, starting in Matthew chapter 5. Seeing the crowds, he went up to the mountain. Went up on the mountain. I'm off on a great start here. Let's try this again. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' you will be liable to hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there, before the altar, and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny.
You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members and that your whole body go into hell. It is also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your own head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than that comes from evil. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Chapter 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Matthew chapter 7. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few.
Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes.
Are you uncomfortable? Are you baffled? Are you wondering, man, some of that stuff is hard to understand. Unfortunately, some of that stuff was all too easy to understand. I don't think it's a harsh judgment to say Donald Carson writes that the most obvious feature of the life in the Christian church today is, alas, its superficiality. When Dallas Willard begins his book, The Divine Conspiracy, in which he kind of unpacks a lot of the Sermon on the Mount, he tells this short story. Recently, a pilot was practicing high-speed maneuvers in a jet fighter. She turned the controls for what she thought was a steep ascent and flew straight into the ground. She was unaware that she had been flying upside down. This event happened in 1997 when, tragically, Captain Amy Svoboda, a 29-year-old, became the first female Air Force pilot to die in an accident. The report said she had lost situational awareness. When we live, there are two kingdoms that Jesus makes very clear. One, the kingdom of heaven that he is talking about, and the other, which he doesn't call here but does other places, the kingdom of this world. And we have a choice as to which kingdom we're going to live in. When we are living according to the kingdom of this world, and it feels like we're flying right side up, what Jesus is telling us, and we feel blessed, and I'm going to let Gary come because he made this. I can't do this sort of thing. He feels blessed when we're abiding by the rules of the kingdom of this world, but we find out, alas, that according to the kingdom of heaven, we're cursed. Can you see that? It's a clever upside-down sign to illustrate what we're talking about here. You can come look at it after the message. So, the Sermon on the Mount is about flying right side up according to the kingdom of heaven. So here's where we're going. The message is about today to give an overview of the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard the whole thing. The purpose is to demonstrate that living as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven actually makes us better prepared to live in this world now by living upside down, which is really right side up, as we're going to find. All right. Reasons to study this for the next few months. First of all, Jesus died to enable us to look at it, making it very valuable. It will show us, I believe, the absolute need for the new birth. None of us can do this by our own power and on our own. The demands are just too lofty, too high. But we can do them. We can do them through the power of the new birth, through the power of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Also, there's true blessing in it. Blessed are those. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. There is true blessing living like this. And by the way, it's the best way to evangelize. Our value to the world around us is not how we are like them, but how we are not like them. Who gives meals to people on an ongoing basis in their neighborhood and then begins to talk to them? I had my God story this week is when we have the food distribution out here on Wednesdays, we have instituted prayer. And so one of the questions is, would you like someone to pray for you? Now, please understand, this food distribution is done through lots of different agencies. The city of Anaheim is one. There's food banks, Maxwell School, the Magnolia School District actually calls the families who come to get the food. But God opens doors in this. So for the first time this past week, we prayed for people as they came by. And I had the privilege of praying for a number of people. By the way, we need Spanish speakers. We had three people praying. And three was almost not enough for the people who wanted to be prayed for. And people are coming with all kinds of needs as they come here. Who else? Who in the world? Where else are they going to go where somebody says, can I pray for you today? And we get to do this. And it makes a difference, and it's a simple thing. It doesn't take a lot of time, doesn't take a lot of energy. But to see people blessed by this is incredible. I had one woman who was just so overcome. She, and this is COVID, she grabbed my hand. and was just overcome with them. She'd had some physical ailments. She was praying for family, finances, you know, you name it. That was a lot of the stuff that we were praying for this week. And if you, by the way, would like to do this, just let us know. We need people to pray on Wednesdays. So Jesus is saying, live like this. There's blessing in it. Now, the sermon moves from the general to the practical. It moves from theology to practice. Chapter 5 is the character of one who's living right side up according to the kingdom, and the reaction of the world to that. Sometimes the world doesn't like to see that sort of thing, and they get angry because it reveals a little too much. And then the practical. Chapter 5 has a lot to do with what's a Christian's relationship to the law of Moses. Chapter 6, how does a Christian live in the presence of God, and what's the results of living in the presence of God on a daily basis? Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. A lot of stuff in there about not worrying. And then the final chapter, chapter 7, is the Christian living in fear of God. It begins with, don't judge, because the way you judge is going to be the way you are judged. And then there's a laugh line in it. I didn't hear many people laugh, but it was hilariously funny when Jesus said it. Or why do you try to take the speck out of your brother's eye when you got a log in your eye? It's humor through amplification, through exaggeration. First take the log out of your eye, and then you can maybe see to get the speck out of your brother's eye. Living in fear of God. God, we are accountable to him. All right, so that's kind of how the sermon moves. Relationship from the general to the specific. All right, here, just real quickly, here we go. Whoops. Jesus' message, we need to go back to chapter 4 to get a little bit of background of the sermon. And in chapter 4, verse 17, we're going to see Jesus say something. So his message was, change your direction because the kingdom of heaven is here. Oh, well, I can see it back there. Why can't you see it up here? I don't know. All right. So everybody look back. And there you can see it. So I have cheat sheets. You didn't know that, did you? None of you knew that was up there. All right. Here's the verse. It's Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, this takes place immediately after his temptation in the wilderness. And as you know, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, the temptations had to do with things of the now, or the kingdoms of this world, and Jesus headed them off with the word of God. So the first temptation after 40 days of not eating, turn the stones into bread, right? You're hungry. Makes sense. It's logical. You should do this. You're hungry. Make bread now. Jesus said, man will not live by bread alone. There's other nourishment out there. In John chapter 4, verse 34, he tells his disciples, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me. So yes, food is necessary, but Jesus was tempted to get it in the wrong way at the wrong time. Do something amazing, the second one. Go up to the top of the temple, throw yourself down, because, by the way, it is written that, you're not going to harm yourself. Angels will come and rescue you, is what Satan said to Jesus. Jesus answered him, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. In other words, this isn't the way my Father wants me to do things. This would be to put him to the test. And then finally, Satan said, I'll give you all the kingdoms. They were his, apparently. Jesus didn't argue that fact, even though his kingdom is eternal and forever. For now, Satan is allowed to own a lot of what's going on. He said, I'll give you all of this. Now, Jesus knew he's going to get them eventually anyway. But now wasn't the time. He was being tempted to get them in the wrong way at the wrong time. He was being tempted to live right side up with the kingdom of this world, which would put him upside down with his Father in heaven. And so he said, get away. Now, most sin is an attempt to meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. Have you ever discovered that? Most sin is an attempt to meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate way, or to obtain what is promised for the future right now. And so the kingdom of heaven, you notice, Jesus, there's a lot of temporal things. It's now or in the future. putting off what has been promised. Matthew informs his readers after that temptation of Jesus that John had just been arrested, and now Jesus' time to begin his ministry was here. In fulfillment of Isaiah 9, he starts it in Galilee. Those who walking in darkness have seen a great light. Those who are walking, and then Isaiah pinpoints the place where Jesus began his ministry, in the north of Israel. So having shown that he is about the kingdom of heaven, having fulfilled numerous prophecies, and with John now under arrest, Jesus begins to, what's the word? Preach. He begins to preach. Preach means to declare. It means to proclaim. It means to say, it means to announce. Here's what's happened. Here's what is happening. It's not intended to really be a discussion. It's not intended, although you can discuss a lot of stuff, but Jesus is saying, this is true. What's true? Well, his message is this: repent. Kind of an out of vogue word, a word in our parlance these days. Repent. We get signs in our, or we get images in our head of what when we hear that word? Some wild-eyed, crazy preacher rolling his R's. Repent, right? And it's almost a caricature, but Jesus used it. The word means simply change your mind, turn around. And by the way, it's in the imperative mode, which means it's a command. You have to do this. It's not an option. Repent, change your mind, turn around, rethink how you're living. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. I'm the king. I'm here. And it's available to you. The good news is that Jesus brought this fact that the kingdom of God is available to the people who had been kept out by the religious people. Scribes, the Pharisees. So you got to be like us, or you can't come to temple and worship. You shepherds who have to touch dead bodies, things like that, you can't come. They were excluding people through their legalism and through their religion, that Jesus was saying, it's available to you. You can enter it. So rethink how you're living, because God's kingdom is here today. It's at hand. The eternal things that you know in your heart are real. Are real. They're not made up. They're not figments of your imagination. So start living right now for that. Enter the kingdom. Entering the kingdom and living in it puts us right side up with God. Timothy Keller, in writing about the Sermon on the Mount, says any kingdom brings in patterns of values. Any kingdom brings in power to implement those patterns of values. And any kingdom has a product or an effect as the program is put into place. So in other words, values, the power to do it, and the effect. All has to do with the kingdom. So the kingdom of heaven puts us right side up in relationship to eternal values. Jesus begins a sermon by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, when we go to Luke, and we have kind of the same sermon told in a different place, Jesus, like any good teacher, I'm sure taught this more than once. So Matthew records once. Luke records very much the same stuff. But Luke also records what Jesus said is woe to. So he starts out with blessed, and then in Luke, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. The old kingdom, the right side up kingdom, the power of the now, what do we crave? What do we desire? Riches? These things are natural. The values are power, comfort, success, recognition. Things to stay away from in this kingdom are weakness, sacrifice, grief, and exclusion. The result is that those things are good for now, but bad for later. They work now and are logical for us to pursue, but if that's all we do, we're going to find ourselves upside down when we face Jesus, when we face the judgment. We don't seek those things like some masochist. Okay, I'll go out and beat me today. Okay, we're not seeking that. We're not seeking sacrifice, grief, and exclusion, but we are not afraid of them. Why? Because in our weakness, in our sacrifice, in grief, and exclusion, we learn that, what Paul learned. God is strong. God's grace will sustain me. We learn a thing or two about God. We learn a few things about redemption. We learn a few things about the eternal kingdom rather than just the kingdom of this world. So we can afford, emotionally and every other way, to receive these things when they come, because they do have some eternal value in terms of what the effect that they have upon us. The values of the kingdom of heaven, in kingdom, so that just using this as an illustration, by the way, Luke says, just blessed are the poor, as he recounts Jesus' message. In the kingdom, what Jesus is trying to get across is that money, which is the most valuable thing we can think of here, by the way, have you ever thought about money deeply? It's numbers, right? It's kind of a house of cards these days. It's a strange thing when you begin to have, well, how does that work? You know, I wrote a check last night, had some numbers in writing on it to Magnolia Baptist Church, and somehow that gets turned into being able to send a kid to camp right now. So that's pretty cool. So it has value, but when you start thinking about what's behind it right now, it gets a little scary. Anyway. In the kingdom, money doesn't buy you anything. It's a tool for doing good now, and as such, our use of it has eternal value, but money in and of itself has no eternal value. Being bankrupt does not need to be feared, because you have a Father in heaven who is aware of your immediate needs and who will take care of you, according to chapter 6. Being poor then tends to lead to a dependence upon God, and in this dependence, we find out something about spiritual values, something about eternal values. We're living upside down, but we find out it's really right side up. Now, entering the kingdom of heaven also puts you in right side up relationship with eternal power. In Luke chapter 6, verse 19, it said, "And the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him, and he healed them all." In the kingdom, one doesn't look for power in the usual ways. We do not receive power. We need to live in the kingdom in any earthly ways. Power comes from Jesus. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, the prophet tells Zerubbabel, who's trying to build the temple, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." Jeremiah chapter 9, a verse I had to memorize when I was at Biola College, says this, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." Jesus goes so far as to say in Matthew 5:48, part of the sermon, "You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now that word for perfect is a word that means complete, mature, perfect in that sense. And I don't know about you, but that verse scares me beyond just about any other verse I can think of. Jesus says that in the context of what? If you remember the content, what did he just say before that? You've heard it said, love your neighbors, hate your enemies. I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those. I don't want to do that. Do you? There are some faces I see, both in my personal life and when I watch TV. The last thing I feel like doing is praying for this person. I take it back. I feel like praying the wrath of God down upon this person, right? In clear Psalms fashion, God, kill them! And I've done that. Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you. You can do this. And when you do, you're like your Father in heaven who sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. Now is the time for that sort of thing. Kingdom power is not an exercise of force. It's not triumphalism, I win, you lose. It's the power to love the unlovable, pray for those who are trying to do you in. Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. As I mentioned last week, most of the people we come across are not the enemy, they are victims of the enemy. And Jesus wants to remind us of that. Kingdom power doesn't look very powerful at first sight, but over time, and when it looked closer, there is incredible power. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Says, if you only, and this is from the Message version, if you only look at us, you might well miss the brightness. We carry this precious message around in unadorned clay pots of our ordinary lives. That's to prevent anyone from confusing God's incomparable power with us. As it is, there's not much chance of that. You know for yourselves that we're not much to look at. We've been surrounded and battered by troubles, but we're not demoralized. We're not sure what to do, but we know that God knows what to do. We've been spiritually terrorized, but God hasn't left our side. We've been thrown down, but we haven't broken. What they did to Jesus, they do to us. Trial and torture, mockery and murder. What Jesus did among them, he does in us. He lives. The power we have is from Christ, not our own. And through his Spirit, we're enabled to live the values of the kingdom. When Paul summarizes those, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. Living in the kingdom puts us right side up in relationship to eternal results. I'm going to read three passages very quickly, and I want you to see what they have in common. First, Matthew 5, verses 13a, 14a, and 16. You, and by the way, when Jesus said this, he's preaching to people who did not consider themselves very great. These were not the best and brightest in Israel at the time. These were his disciples for the most part. The others were kind of along for the ride who came along to listen that day. So this is Peter, James, John, Matthew, Judas, Philip, Bartholomew, you know, the guys, according to this world, you know, they were fishermen, they had some money, but, the, you know, tax collector in there, a zealot, going to kill Romans, right? This is who he's talking to. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Titus, Paul writing this to verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us and make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship. You've heard me say and others say, that's the word we get poem from. We're his poem, poema. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. And what's common to those three passages? Two words. Good works. It's common in all of them. It's talked about in all of them. Paul says we're created for these in Christ Jesus. That's one of the results of living in the kingdom of heaven. We are wrong side, we're upside down according to the world because it looks like we're letting people walk all over us, but we're right side up in terms of the kingdom because we're serving people in the name of Jesus. We are taking meals to them when we could just as easily sit home and not. We are praying with them in the parking lot. We are serving them in our daily lives as we just live our lives. We have the power to do that. And that's one of the results of living in the kingdom. When we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and do the good works that he has planned for us to do, he brings results. And he takes that pressure off of us. What did Jesus say to his disciples? I will build my church. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. That takes a lot of pressure off me and you, right? We don't have to build anything. Jesus is building his church, and he's much more capable than you or I. We go make disciples. Just be in relationship with people. Teach them to do everything I've told you to do. Understand that the power comes from me, is what Jesus would tell us. Through these good works, we are answering our own prayers that God's kingdom would come and his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. All right. Lastly, Jesus expects compliance with these instructions. How do I know that? How do I know this just isn't for the super elite, those who are weird, those who somehow don't live life on this same earth as we do? Somehow, this is for people who walk 2 feet off the ground, right? Just not normal. Well, I know this because of the way Jesus ends the sermon. First of all, I know it because of who he's talking to, but then also because of the way he ends it. How does he end it? Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man, who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. There's absolutely nothing in what Jesus himself or his early followers taught that suggests that we can decide just to enjoy forgiveness of sins without paying attention to what Jesus told us to do. Our mandate from Jesus is what? Go make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to believe in salvation by grace through faith, which I believe in? Absolutely. But what did Jesus say? Teach them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And I'm with you to the end of the earth. Living in the kingdom is not just for the future when Jesus comes back. We enter the kingdom because it's available to us now. Now, the kingdom, according to the New Testament, has a now, but not yet, aspect to it. It's coming in power later. For now, the power looks like weakness. The power looks like people who are not important according to this world, but we find out that they are very important to God. He doesn't tell us to do these things because they're impossible. Jesus, as a good teacher, would never do that. Dallas Willard says that spiritual maturity in the disciple is seen as one who effortlessly does what Jesus would do in his or her place. And that's really, I think, the end game of discipleship. That we are able to do effortlessly because we're living in the kingdom and accessing the power of the kingdom and not our own power. Therefore, when I see somebody on TV, I instinctively pray for that person. When somebody hates me, I instinctively love them and try to do something that's good for them. Because, as Abraham Lincoln says, if I turn an enemy into a friend, have I not defeated my enemy? We live upside down. So from now till the end of September, we want you to join us as we teach one another and help one another to obey everything that Jesus taught us to do, to embrace the values of the kingdom and exercise the power of the kingdom so that we, while we may look cursed in this world, we find out we are actually blessed. Let's pray as the band comes up. Lord Jesus, you are brilliant. You are very smart. You know how we work best. As our Creator, you know what's best for us. And so when you came to this world, you taught us that living according to your kingdom, while it may be very inconvenient and while it may look strange according to the values that this world has set up, turns out to be the smartest, the best, the most blessed way that we can possibly live. Lord, forgive us for not taking your words seriously enough, I think. Forgive us for looking at the words in the Gospels, the Sermon on the Mount, and thinking that it's for somebody else, or it's for a time other than the time I live in. And Jesus, don't you know what it's like to live in the real world? If anyone knew what it was like to live in the real world, Jesus, we acknowledge that you did. And you suffered everything that the world could throw at you, and yet you maintained your joy because you knew who you belonged to and you knew who you were. Help us to know who we are as your children, and help us to live like this, because as we do, it is so different and yet so attractive that you draw people to yourself when we live upside down in this world and right side up with you. Help us, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.